Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. And see, I got so excited by the Word of God, I got up here right away. That's okay. But it is good to be with you. And again, we always find it great joy to be with you. And appreciate the various times we've had with the families already. We had a few opportunities to have meals together with you and to stay and have hospitality over this weekend. We appreciate your kindness to us. I know the Lord is pleased when you take and bring along the journey his servants. And so we're thankful for that. Thank you for your prayers for us throughout the year as we travel and share God's word. With that being said, we now come and we have a short time to be in the Word of God and look at a few thoughts together. Now, you do remember, of course, what we covered last time, don't you? Oh, good. You see, last time we looked at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 20. And we should probably read that one just for context, because then we're going to continue our study by looking at another verse in Philippians as well. So let's go and look at Philippians 3:20, just for those who weren't here last time. Earlier in the year, we were here, I believe it was in July, and we looked at this verse together. And it says in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Philippians, "For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior." And so we looked together at that verse and looked at some of the details and some of the Greek a little bit and had a great time looking at it together. And thank you. Okay. Now I've got to try not to hit this thing. Okay. And so we looked at this verse together, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and we looked at this word commonwealth, this the whole issue of where perhaps our word polity and politics and this kind of thing comes from, politouma, politia, and things like this from the Greek. And we mentioned, of course, if you have the old King James, it might say conduct or something like this, or conversation, your translation may have. And so when we see conduct or conversation, in the old English, that's the way they would translate something like that. That is, it's how we walked, how we behaved ourselves. And so we looked at this issue of commonwealth, and we said, well, in this translation, this is the Darby translation, mentions the commonwealth. Our citizenship, your translation may have in the more modern translations, which is good as well. And so this word comes from the word polis in the Greek, meaning city. And the issue becomes, where do we find our citizenship as we traverse this world, as we journey? And we recognize, though physically in this world, and though we may be residents of a particular country, some of you perhaps from America, others from India, and others from other places as well, we recognize, though, that truly our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? That it comes from there, and we are ruled from there. That as believers, we recognize that all that we do is based on what he has said for us to do. And so we looked at it in quite a bit of detail, and we looked at the issues involved with that verse, and how that we, as we traverse this world, we journey in this world, we are awaiting, that is, we are basically eagerly expecting him to come, aren't we? That we expect him to come and take us to be with himself. And we look forward to that day, at least I do, I hope you do as well. And so we looked at that a little bit, and he will deliver us, he'll save us, as we said. And so we looked at the details of chapter 3, verse 20. That just summarizes what we covered in July. And now we want to go over look at another verse in chapter 1 and verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves worthily of the glad tidings of the Christ, in order that whether coming and seeing you or absent, I may hear of what concerns you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, laboring together in the same conflict with the faith of the gospel, or the glad tidings." And so here we have another verse that deals with this issue a little bit of citizenship. But there is a difference with this verse. In chapter 3, verse 20, the noun is a noun, right? The place, we might say. But here, a similar word is used, conduct yourselves, is the idea of the same word, but a verb. It's the verbal form. And so, unfortunately, in English, it doesn't quite translate well. That is, if you have citizenship as a noun, then we might say is the verb would be citizenshipping, right? But that doesn't sound so good, does it? And so in our English, we don't use citizenshipping. We have the idea of how we conduct ourselves as citizens. And so Paul brings out this in the writing now. He says, well, you know, how are we conducting ourselves? And he explains to us how to do it a little bit in this verse. That not only are we citizens from above, but do we conduct ourselves as such? And what an encouragement it is to us to read the word and understand what he has to say about how we should conduct our lives in this world. And so when we come to this verse then, just like we saw in chapter 3, verse 20, there are going to be five things we're going to look at in this verse as we go forward. And first of all, we'll see in verse 27, the first thing we're going to look at is this whole issue of what I might say is the effect. I'm going to have five E's for you, you know, speakers are sometimes. And so we have to have something they can remember, say. And so we have the effect, that is the idea of the verb conducting ourselves, being a citizen of heaven, is what Paul is speaking about. And it's an imperative, as you know, if you look at the English. And we might say it's characteristic citizenship, how we are in relation to the place we come from, our politics being from there. And I know we recently had an election here in America, and no doubt some of you voted and whatever, but very well, we recognize, though, that this is just a temporary place for us, isn't it? That we're only here for a time, and then, of course, we're going to be with him. And so these things the Lord has control, doesn't he, these earthly things. But we know that we have a better place, and a place that we should remind ourselves about so that we behave ourselves according to its rules. And so we could see how important then this idea of having citizenship, of being or behaving as citizens. We could look at a verse, for instance, in Acts chapter 23 and go over there briefly and see this idea. And Paul, this is verse 1 of chapter 23. Of the book of Acts. And Paul, fixing his eyes in the council of brethren, I have walked in all good conscience with God unto this day. You see, he talks about how he had walked in all good conscience. That seems to be some of the idea, that he had been very careful of how he conducted himself as a citizen. That's what he means here by the way he walked. And we saw it again in Philippians 3:20 a little bit with the noun, we saw it there. And then we see the idea also in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19, where we walk together, it seems. And we see something similar there. This whole idea of how we conduct ourselves as citizens of another place. This is the effect, the verb, this is the effecting, we might say, of what Paul is trying to say. And yet, it's not just that, because you see, that's a verb, conduct yourselves. But you know, as we have with, how many, do we have any English majors in here? We might have some English majors, I gotta be careful, you know. Oh, we might have, okay, I think we have one or two. And so you see, that if that's a verb, Paul then modifies the verb. And he says, well, that's not it. That's not just that by itself. I want to modify that, he says. And there are two modifications. We call those, when we modify a verb, we call it a what? Adverb, very good. I heard a few people say it. All right. You young people should know it, right? I mean, you guys that are school or whatever. Adverb, right? And just like we have a noun, if we modify a noun, we call it an adjective, right? But here we are, we're modifying the verb. And so Paul says, yeah, I want you to behave like a citizen of heaven, basically. But I want to even modify that further with two things. And if I were to ask you what the adverbs were, would you be able to figure it out? Well, you see, just like with the adjectives, often there's a ly on the end, right? And so we can go here and look, and we see in, when we look at the Philippians 1:27, that he says here, I'll read it, and he says here, there we are. He says, conduct yourselves worthily. conduct yourselves worthily. So here he is. He has this idea. Now, worthily, you might say worthy, but worthily, L-Y, it's an adverb saying, you know, I don't want you to conduct yourself as citizens. I want to modify that, and you better conduct yourselves worthily. Ooh, I wonder what that means. How am I going to conduct myself worthily? And it's an interesting word, this issue of worthily, and we could see a lot of places we could look at it. You know, there's various ones, and we'll look at another one later, but probably the key one we could look at, actually I'll look at that later as well. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and we'll see then that this gives us a sense of it as well. And it's used many times, by the way, this word, but we won't go to too many of them for our time's sake. So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, and we will go over to verse 12. Except I better be in Thessalonians and not Timothy. Okay. And he says here, he's talking about fathers, you know, as your own children, we used to exhort each one of you. Paul's exhorting the Thessalonians. And in verse 12, that ye should walk worthy of God, or worthily of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Worthily of God. Well, what is that? Well, you see, the issue seems to be the idea of eminence. That we are behaving ourselves here, representing somebody else. And this is the sense we get as Paul looks at this. And this idea of eminently here is the idea that we represent God, right? That we represent our Lord in this world. And that when people see us, we're giving a glimpse of who Jesus really is and who God is. Wouldn't we do the same thing if we were to take, and let's take our country here, the country we're in right now, and the president called you to his office and said, well, I want to send you as an ambassador to some country. And you say, well, thank you, Mr. President. That's very kind of you, right? And you'd enjoy perhaps going to this different country, whatever it might be. And you're going to be an ambassador on behalf of the president of this country. And so you're representing who? Well, we're representing the president and this country, aren't you? Wherever you go, wherever he sends you. And how will you behave yourself? Well, hopefully you'll behave yourself very well, right? That you would represent the president in this nation extremely well. That you wouldn't want to get a report back to the president that, hey, by the way, your ambassador is not doing so well, right? So isn't it important for us then as ambassadors of Christ? From a heavenly realm, we're heavenly citizens, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians says, and now we're walking in this world. Physically, we're here. And yet we belong there, right? We're connected with him. And so how are we doing? Are we representing him well in our walk here? It's a good question for us to ponder. And we spend much time, but we don't have that kind of time to ponder all of it. But it is something for us to think about. And as we leave this place, hopefully we will consider to think about it. How am I representing Christ in the world in which we walk in? And not only that, then we also reflect him, don't we? That is, we basically they see us, they see Christ, we might say. And so we have this idea of perhaps representation and reflection. Sort of the two words like image and likeness, right? That's what those two words deal with. Representation and reflection. And so we have this idea then, not only do we behave ourselves as citizens, but eminently. That is, we do it representing him well as we journey in this wilderness of a world. But then he goes further, and he says, well, it's not just that. You see, yes, we are to conduct ourselves as heavenly citizens, but we do it eminently, in a sense, right? That's the second E, by the way, in case you didn't catch that, right? So the effect and the eminence, we have that piece. But then he has another adverb. He says, well, we've got to modify it further. You might say, well, how narrow is he going to get it? Well, he gets it pretty narrow. And we sang a few songs that spoke about this idea of, for instance, all that thrills my soul, isn't that a beautiful song? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is there room for anything else? Well, that song says all, right? And it reminded me as I thought about that, that reminded me of this verse today, the issue of, he says here, that not only are we going to do this issue of worthily conduct yourselves, but only, it says. Only is an adverb. It may seem strange, but it does end with L-Y. And so you see, only, he says exclusively, the third E is exclusively. And so now we say, here's the verb, and then now I want you to modify it slightly and say not just be a citizen, but an eminent citizen, one who represents heaven well, but only heaven. Ooh, that's harder. Oh, you might say, well, gee, Brother Ed, I do represent the Lord Jesus well on earth and so on, but is that only the one you represent? Exclusively him. That really our lives are focused on him and him alone, as we also, I think, sang another hymn earlier, and another brother had pointed out in our coming together to break bread. And so we see here the importance then not only to do it eminently, but exclusively only in relation to him. We see the that same word brought out in Matthew chapter 17. And you may recall, if you want to take a look at it, it's Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. And you remember the story there. The transfiguration is occurring. Our Lord is there with Moses and Elias. And the three disciples are there, the three apostles, James and John and Peter. And they're there. And they're enjoying this time. And they see what's happening, this brightness, this glory. And, Peter, as an inimitable self, says, gee, it's good to be here. Let's build some tabernacles or whatever. And I can understand Peter's desire. Who wouldn't want to be there, right, with that kind of glory? And then what happens, of course, they fall on their face. And they look up when they're done, and they see Jesus only. That's what it says. Jesus alone, your translation may have in Matthew 17:8, but Jesus only. Exclusively him in their eyes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about, aren't there some hymns that we think about in that sort of help us to see that? We already sang one this morning, or perhaps two related to that, but I often like to think about Face to Face. You like that hymn? Face to Face of Christ Jesus. Oh, how marvelous. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Maybe that's someone's favorite here as well, right? One of my favorites as well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look at his wonderful face, right? Very important to see. And of course, the things of earth grow strangely dim, won't they? You see, if he's in your eyes, then things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so we see then three E's so far. We see then in this verse, this marvelous verse about citizenship, about how we conduct ourselves. And we see then we must do it for him and then for him alone. But now we need to continue on in our verse and see then it says, only conduct yourselves worthily of the glad tidings of the Christ. And so now we come and see we have the glad tidings of the Christ, that is the gospel. Of the Christ. The good news, your translation may have. That the foundation of it all, we might say, that is the very essence, that's the fourth E, isn't it? the very essence, did I tell you that? I hit that, didn't I? The very essence of it all, right? The basis of our citizenship is the gospel itself. And what the gospel has done for us. And what it has to say. And you might say, well, what is that gospel anyway? Well, I could go and take it. Now, you might say, it's believing in Jesus, the Savior. Well, that's true, of course. But the full gospel, of course, comes out in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. You could take a look at it. And you would see three key things in relation to the gospel. That was to the Israelites, of course. Our brother read Exodus chapter 12 this morning and the issue of the coming out, okay, under the blood, of course. But before he does that, of course, he gives the gospel, doesn't he? Are you going to believe what God has for you? Because there might be people who come out of the blood, but maybe don't really love God at all. They might go through the motions, perhaps. Did they really believe God? And do ever, does everyone here actually believe God, or are they here just because it's an enjoyable place to be? I hope each one of you believes. And you see, there are three key things he mentions. He says in Exodus 6, 6 through 8, he says, look, I am going to take you out of bondage. Has he not done that for us? He's taken us out of bondage of sin, hasn't he? And perhaps I've covered these verses before in relation to the journey. And then he's taken us out of bondage, and he says, you know what? I'm going to be with you, isn't he? That's the verse 7, right? Chapter 6, verse 7. I will be with you in the wilderness experience. Do you think they believe that? I'm not so sure. Oh, I think they believed they'd get out of bondage because they saw the miracles. But I'm not so sure they believed that he'd be with them. I'm not sure. It seems like they murmured all the time. Do we ever... that's not true of you, is it? Do any of you murmur on the journey? Oh, good. No, I don't see anyone raising their hand. And yet, we have to be honest, don't we? We realize at times we do perhaps murmur on the journey. And one might question, well, don't you believe God, you say. And then, of course, thirdly, he says, well, I will get you in the inheritance. I'm going to get you in the land. Do we believe he's going to get us to the inheritance? Now, we're seated there with Christ, aren't we? But someday we'll actually be there, won't we, physically? And so he says those three things are important parts of the gospel. That we believe in him, of course, and he has saved us, and he is saving us, and will save us, won't he? He'll get us into the land. He'll give us the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance for us today. It's a marvelous thing. And so we see then it speaks of our position and place in him. This whole essence of the gospel. And so and what I'll do is I'll actually go over to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see that two of these things right together for us. And so if we go over to Colossians chapter 1, we will see this long portion, but we're going to just break in here to, let's say, verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you to the end that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily. There it is again. Now, that's not the piece we're looking at, but you see, that's also in the portion we just read in Philippians 1:27, that we might walk worthily. And so you see, he's got walk worthily, but what's the foundation? What's the essence of it all? Well, he goes into that here in Colossians chapter 1. And he goes on to say that that you might walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, that's part of your conduct, growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of the glory unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us to fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or his dear Son, some might have in translations, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because by him were all created all things, the things in the heavens, the things on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created for him and by him, and he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. Boy, isn't it marvelous? Do you understand all that? I mean, we could spend hours looking at that verse, that little set of verses. But then he goes on further, and he sees the whole issue, it all belongs to the gospel, it seems. And so he is before, verse 17, he is before all, and all things subsist together by him. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that he might have the first place in all things. There's the issue of eminence. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him whether the things on earth or things in the heavens. And you once were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable or reproachable for it, if indeed you abide in the faith founded and firm. And we'll stop there. We don't have time to go into the rest of it. You see, you get the sense. He's saying the whole issue is the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news. And it's based on the fact that he has saved us and he's with us. And he will, of course, have a place for us. And Colossians brings out a lot of these similar kinds of words and points. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that. But now our time is flying by, and we need to finish up, don't we? And so we want to take a look then finally at the last E here and chapter 1 and verse 27. And so he goes on to say that it's the do this based on the glad tidings of the good news of the Christ, in order that whether coming and seeing you or absent, I may hear what concerns you, that you stand firm in one spirit and in one soul. Now, before I finish that, you see, Paul is just making a little difference here. He's saying, look, you know, this should be our lives continually, shouldn't it? That it doesn't matter who is there or who's present or whatever, you know, you conduct yourself that way because you belong to him, don't you? Have we done that? I wonder if you've ever, maybe you have maybe an example for me. Perhaps from home, where as young people, some of you are young here and others of you a little older, but perhaps when you were a young person, do you ever recall perhaps at home and you and your, perhaps your siblings or whatever, other friends that are over your home, you're talking in a way that's perhaps not very good, and then you're saying something or other, and then one of your parents comes in the room. And what happens? Does your language change? Does your voice change? Do you change what you're talking about? I wonder if you ever had that happen. And it happens quite often, more often than you realize, perhaps, right? Because you see, when mom and dad are present, does that change how we act? Or perhaps you've seen it at work, right? And you hear that they're not talking about the boss very nicely in the break room, maybe, right? Maybe that one's more, I see more smiles with that one, perhaps. You've had to have more often, maybe, I don't know. And, you know, in the break room, you're talking about the boss, and the boss steps in. What happens? Oh, yeah, quiet. Or let's talk about sports or something, right? You know, go on something else. Say. And is that the way we behave ourselves? While the Lord is absent from us, we might say, right? He's in the heavenlies. While he's absent, how are we behaving ourselves? Are we doing it like we should do it? And Paul is saying the same thing to them. And while I'm absent, are you behaving yourself as an eminent citizen of heaven? Or do you just make, we call it making errors way back. My mom used to use that term, right? Making errors. You know, are you just doing it when I'm there, right? When Paul's present, you might say, oh, let's behave ourselves. Paul's here, right? And when he leaves, we can go back to the way we were. Is that what it is? I hope you're not doing that for me. I hope your life is consistent, say. And so I just bring that point out. That's very important to see. He doesn't want them to do it just because when he comes. He wants it to be the consistent thing. And then he goes on to finish up to say that we labor together in the same conflict of the faith of the gospel. There's the gospel again. But that we labor together. So the last one here then, the last E, is that we have to make an effort, don't we? It does take a little work to do. Because there's a lot to distract us. There's other places that would say, hey, you know, come over here and be citizens of this. And so we have to be careful. This striving together, the standing fast, the word is, you know, this idea of striving together is sunathleto in the Greek. It's the idea of the athlete, right? We're together athletes. It's like running them, perhaps the 4x100. Perhaps some of you did that way back. I didn't, right? Some of you may have been track folks or stars or whatever, and you know how it goes. Or maybe you're in the swim team and you have a 4x50 or 4x100 meter or whatever, and it takes the whole team, doesn't it? You can't just do it on your own. But isn't that true for us today? Do you think we can do it on our own today in this world? The evil one is working, and we have struggles, and do we not help one another along the journey, and we all get home together, as it were? I hope that's our hope. And that we do desire to help one another along the journey as we have our struggles and we have our difficulties, that we might help one another. We might strive together because we cannot do it on our own. But we can then do it together and labor together, contend together. It's a little bit different than what Jude brings out. Jude chapter 0, verse 3. I had to remember there's no chapters in that. But chapter 0, you know, us computer people sometimes use 0 as the first chapter. And so, you see, when we look at this issue in Jude 3, he says, well, contend earnestly, he says, right? But that's another whole word, right? That's one Greek word, which is the idea of struggle for. Not the athlete there. It's the issue is the struggle. And Paul here focuses on being the athlete, Corinthians as well, and so on. The issue of being an athlete. Are we striving together? Are we working together? And so our citizenship, we're all citizens of one place, one colony, we mentioned last time. We're all doing this together. Are we working together to make it a reality? Representing him well until we're called home. I hope that's the case. Well, we'll leave with the Lord. I think my time is up. I'm probably a few moments over. But may God help us to think on these things, that we might consider carefully the importance of the citizenship of being in heaven, seated with him in the heavenlies, though physically here. It may seem strange, but as a result, everything flows from above, doesn't it? And all that we do is based on what is said above from his word and the example he's given us and through his servants as well. May God help us then, as we go forth from this place, to be good citizens, consistent citizens, those who represent him and him alone in this darkened world. And there may be one here that does not know Christ, or maybe one here, seated here, not knowing the Lord Jesus, and not believed. Because you see, you have to believe, right? His word. And his word says that Christ came and died for you. And so the question is, do you believe that? And he rose because he was buried, of course, and rose again that you might have life. And do you believe it? Well, the evidence is there, isn't it? The question is, do you believe it? And so before you can act as good citizens, you need to know which city you're from. And so if B1 here is not from the heavenly city, as it were, we pray that perhaps today might be that day. You need to put your trust in Christ. And then you can take to heart the message of behaving yourselves as citizens of the heavenly realm. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to be together and to take this few moments to look at thy word. We pray that you might bless it to us. May your Spirit help us and guide us, strengthen us to be citizens like Paul speaks about. And may we, as those who are believers here, be those who really eminently represent thee and thy dear Son. And we do it exclusively for thee, and that we do it together because we realize the enemy's at work in this world, and he would love to see us separated. But if we work together, oh, how marvelous it is. But Father, maybe one here or two here who have come in to visit or whatever don't know Christ. Perhaps their hearts have been pricked to see how different it is to have a heavenly citizenship for this earth. May they be ones who now join the colony above, as it were, they're the city of above, that they might know Christ. And now then could be heavenly citizens and become part of, as it were, a heavenly calling on earth. We leave it with your hands to help and give guidance. We thank you again for all you've done for us. And we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.